that song Milk is a favorite up at camp. I think it's because of the great theology in it. No, definitely, there is a connection, for sure. It's just a minor one. But anyway, I did notice Bob doing a little dancing back there during the shooby-doo-wah-wah. All right, well, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful for the day that you've made us today, Lord. Thank you for just your use of us. I pray that we were used well today. I pray, Lord, that any opportunities that came our way to be an encouragement to a brother or sister, or even share a word of truth from you with them, Lord, that we took it. And Lord, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for a night where we can get together as your children, look into your word, and just learn a little bit more about you, learn about, in particular tonight, the gift of salvation. And how one receives that gift, Lord. Thank you for the abundance of information and emphasis that you have put upon that, Lord. Just ask your blessing now upon our time. May it be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as usual, a little bit of review from last week. True or false? You're wrong already, Bob. No, now I've given you the answer. Hold on, wait, let me ask the question first, Bob. True or false?
Yes.
God is good, heaven is a good place, and those who are good can go there. All right. Now, there is some truth in that statement, isn't there? But what would be a more accurate statement? Perfect. God is perfect. Heaven is a perfect place, and those who are perfect can go there. Okay? God is perfect. Heaven is a perfect place, and only those who are perfect can go there. What is man's condition before God? Sinful. Imperfect, right? Imperfect. What is the penalty for sin or imperfection? Death. In fact, the Bible describes that as eternal separation from God. Can man fix this problem? Not within himself. Not within himself. What is God's solution to man's sin problem? Jesus Christ. That's the short answer right there. Jesus Christ. And actually, we spent a good portion of last Wednesday night looking at that. And two of the verses that we looked at, one of them being 1 Peter 2:24, speaking of Jesus, says, He bore our sins in His own body on that tree. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness or perfection of God in Him. Tonight we come to our part in that transaction. And I want to begin tonight with a pop quiz. A written pop quiz. So I'm hoping you have a pen. If you don't, Janine, would you grab that cup of pens out there, and everybody just take a card. If you would pass those down. You don't want to sit by your husband? All right.
All right. I was kind of wondering about that. She doesn't want to sit by her
Carson, you going to be in here with us today? Okay. All right.
I wonder if we're going to put our name on it.
No, you don't have to. In fact, unless you want to turn your card into me, you can just keep it. But I do want you to write on it. I want you to... All right, we'll wait for the pens to get around. Everybody got a card and a pen then?
Yeah.
Okay. This quiz is an easy one. There's only one question on it. One question, but here it is. And I want you to think about it carefully, okay? And I want you to answer it as accurately as you possibly can. And as you think about this, I don't want you to use any scripture to answer the question. And I don't want you to use anybody else's opinion or quote or anything like that. I want you to answer this question in your own words. All right, here's the question. What are the things that I must do to guarantee that I will eventually end up in heaven? What are the things that I must do to guarantee that I will eventually end up in heaven? Take your time. Think it through. I just want this to be in your words. What are the things I must do to guarantee that I will eventually end up in heaven? No cheating. No cheating off one another. All right. I'm sure you're all pretty close to being done. I just want you to hold on to your cards. And the reason I did this is I just want you to hold on to your cards for a little while. And I want to show you what the Bible says about that question. That way you can compare what you have written to what God says and then adjust your understanding if necessary. Because God doesn't need the adjustment. If there's any adjusting that's going to happen today, it's going to be with us. But I want you to turn to, I think, a very, very powerful passage. It's in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And I'll just tell you this. The question, while it is not a trick question at all, it is stated in such a way to provoke perhaps more thinking than is necessary. But anyway, Romans chapter 3, and we're going to look at what God says about the question that we just answered. First of all, what again is required of man to enter heaven? What's the condition, the necessary condition of man to enter heaven? Perfection, right? Okay. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God. Okay, so we're talking about the righteousness or the perfection of God. It says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as the propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now take that passage and what we've just read there, and there's a lot to take in there, but we're going to kind of ask some questions of the passage in a minute. But taking that with what Jesus said in Matthew 25:46, I'll just read it to you, and it's just a portion of the verse. Jesus said, "The righteous, the perfect, will go into eternal life." Now, looking at this Romans 3 passage that we just read, is righteousness, according to those verses, is righteousness obtained by obeying the law? Okay. No, it says the righteousness of God is obtained apart from the law, or apart from obedience to the law, or we could even call it doing good deeds. It's apart from that. This verse talks about even being as righteous as God, or having the righteousness of God. How does one obtain the righteousness or perfection of God according to that passage? Faith in Jesus Christ. Trusting Him, His work. In fact, the word faith appears four times in those verses that we just read there. Three times in the form They come in the form of a noun, which in English is the word faith. One time is the word believe, but they're all the same word or derived from the same word in the original language. To whom is this righteousness or perfection offered according to that passage? All. To whom is this righteousness or perfection given according to that passage? All who believe. All who believe. All who trust in Christ's work. What is the work of Christ according to that passage? Redeemed for our sins. There's a fancy word in there. Propitiation. What does that mean? Close. It actually means satisfying a price. You're all very close. But you see, God, because He is just, as our passage says, demands that the price for sin be paid. Somebody has to pay it. Jesus did that. He is the propitiation. He satisfied that demand. How did Jesus satisfy the penalty according to this passage? Okay, I heard the word blood. By His blood. That's right, He shed His blood. You're right, dying. But it specifically tells us that it's through His blood, because without the shedding of blood, according to Hebrews, there is no remission of sin. So that's the way they put it that way. How are we justified or made perfect in the eyes of God?
Justification.
And what is the very end of verse 26 say?
Faith
in Jesus. Absolutely. So four times in those few verses, what was it, six verses, we are told that faith in Jesus Christ is the only requirement. What are the things that I must do to guarantee that I will eventually end up in heaven? Faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, again, I asked that question hoping to provoke a little more thought, but it's an easier answer than what it appeared initially, isn't it? And that's what God says. The one condition The one condition for salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we looked last week at God's demand. We looked at man's condition before God. We looked at God's provision of Jesus Christ. And today we see the one condition for man receiving that salvation, and it's faith in Jesus Christ. I mentioned also last week that I had a conversation with a person. It was a very brief conversation. It was kind of hit and miss in passing. And I told you that in passing, they said that they believe everyone gets to heaven in their own way. Everyone gets to heaven in their own way. And that is a very, very worldly outlook. And this was coming from one who would claim and would tell me that they believe that Jesus is their Savior. And they told me they believe that everyone gets to heaven in their own way. Well, I got to tell you that mindset creates some very huge and even terrible and terrifying implications. Okay? And I think that if they truly understood the implications of what they were saying, they would probably do a little bit of backpedaling. Okay, because if everyone gets to heaven in their own way, then Muslims should be left alone as they kill countless people by killing themselves. Because what are the things I must do to guarantee that I'll eventually end up in heaven? They could name that as one of them.
That's their way.
That is, well, that's their guaranteed way, for sure. Yep, that's their way. So if everyone gets to heaven in their own way, we need to just leave those people alone, among many others that I could name that have their own way, regardless of what it is. If everyone gets to heaven in their own way, then God sending His Son was not needed, it was unwise, it was cruel. And really, the statement, everyone gets to heaven in their own way, completely devalues Jesus Christ. If everyone gets to heaven in their own way, that means that a person can earn their way, they can be good enough. And I think that is the belief that they were actually shooting for as I spoke to them. And we've already discovered from last week's lesson the absolute impossibility of that. People cannot get to heaven in their own way. They must do it by the way that God provided, because that is the only way. Okay? I have never met a single person that was repulsed by Jesus Christ. I mean, even the Muslims look to Jesus as a great teacher and prophet, an example. But they fail to look at what He taught concerning heaven. Jesus in John 14 said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me." Right here, Jesus Himself ruled out every single man-conceived way to heaven and gives us only one way. One way. God's perfect provision, and that is through Him. The one condition of salvation is faith in God's provision. And as we go through a couple verses here, we're going to see that really it has always been that way. It is in its most basic form, salvation is through simply trusting in what God has said. Okay? It's trusting in what God has said. The Old Testament even exemplifies that. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And I want to read to you verses 5 and 6. And this is as God is speaking to Abraham. Now, He's already talked to Abraham at least a time or two, but the one I'm actually pointing to is back in chapter 12, where he promised that Abraham would become a great nation, he would become a great name, he would be promised land and all of that, descendants, and the world would be blessed through him. But here in chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, it says he brought him outside. God brought Abraham outside, and he said, "Look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And here's the part that I want you to hear. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness, perfection. Abraham, while God did not give Abraham all of the details of how he was going to redeem mankind, of how Abraham was going to bless the world, as Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says, and I believe that blessing is through Abraham's descendants, namely Jesus Christ. Okay? And while Abraham did not know all of those details, he believed God. And in believing God, faith, it was accounted to him as righteousness, perfection. So the Old Testament exemplifies that. And that's only one instance, okay? We could look at many, but for time, we're going to move on to the New Testament. And note that the New Testament emphasizes that salvation is by faith. The Old Testament exemplified it through Abraham and numerous others. The New Testament really, really emphasizes the fact that salvation is by faith. I want to show you this. This right here is 160 verses in the New Testament alone that show that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is emphasized. What does it tell us that there are that many verses in Scripture? What does that tell us? It's important. Okay, it's important. What else does it tell us? You better believe it. What else does it tell us? If God put it in, what's that, Jerry? It's valid. Okay, yeah. It's supported back and forth. Contextually, it's throughout. But there's one more thing that it tells us specifically about God. Do you think God wanted us to know?
Yes.
He wanted us to know. 160 verses, I think it's actually a little over 150 times. There are some groups of 2 and 3 verses in there. But over 150 times we are told in Scripture that salvation is through faith alone. All right, so if you've got that all written down, we'll move on to the next slide. The Old Testament exemplifies it. The New Testament emphasizes it. And then Jesus Christ himself completely endorsed it. Right from the mouth of the Savior himself, he said, "Salvation is by faith in me." And we're going to look at a few passages. I've picked ones all in the Gospel of John, so it will be easy. But turn to the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 3. Do you all know of a verse in John chapter 3 that talks about faith in Jesus Christ? What is it? 3:16, that's not the one we're going to. But you're right. No, it's actually right before that. I want to go to John chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. And it says there, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And he's talking about himself, "that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Here's my next slide. Moses in the wilderness. What does that look like?
A snake.
What else does it look like?
It
is. In fact, that is that. I think, is that just in our nation?
I'm not sure.
Do you know Mark?
I don't know.
Okay. It's for not only is it just rescue or is it all of medical? Does anybody know? We got somebody who works in the hospital here. He should know. Not about that part, okay. But yeah, the at least in our nation, the symbol for doctoring, okay, medicating, that sort of thing, patching people up, is a serpent on a cross like that. Well, I don't know if the snake is, but there were people dying, and as they came and peered upon that, they were healed. And Jesus, I'll repeat it, in John 3:14, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John chapter 5. Verse 24. This is Jesus speaking again. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." John chapter 6, verse 47. Jesus speaking again. Chapter 6, verse 47. "Most assuredly," Jesus speaking, "most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Chapter 8, verse 24. Jesus speaking, "Therefore I said to you, that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And then, of course, John chapter 14. Verse we've already looked at, but I'll point out the reference here. Chapter 14, verse 6. Speaking to Thomas here, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus endorsed, proclaimed that the only way to God is through faith in him. Salvation comes only through faith in God's provision. Now, there are four words used in our English Bibles that describe this one condition of faith. Three of the words I'm going to give you come from the same root Greek word, okay? And if you're really interested, I won't even try to say it, I'll just spell it. But if you were to take the Greek letters and replace them with English letters, it would be this: P-I-S-T-I-S. Pistis. All right? And it means faith. It means faith in the Greek. And that word right there is translated into three different words in our English Bible, okay? And then there's one other word that we're going to look at as well. But let me give you the three words. The first word is faith. When we find the word faith in our English Bibles, it is that Greek word P-I-S-T-I-S, okay? It's used, Back up. Scratch that. All right. No, actually, you can keep it. All right. Erase the scratch mark. Faith is, the first word I wanted to give you was believe. Okay? When you see the word believe in the scriptures, it is a derivative of that word P-I-S-T-I-S. There's a couple more letters added onto the end because believe is the verb form of the word. All right? Faith is the noun form of the word. But just talking about that word believe for a minute and it being a verb, it is used 115 times in the New Testament in relation to salvation. And it describes the act, action, verb, of believing. But it means more than just to believe that something exists. It's more of a, and we're going to look at this too, but the word trust, but that's really where it's going. If I ask you, Charlene, do you believe in Abraham Lincoln? Yes or no? Okay, but do you believe he existed?
Yes.
Okay. Bonnie, do you believe he existed? Okay, all right. The believe that we're looking at isn't that form of the word. It isn't just a mere believing that something exists. It is an action. It is believing. It's kind of like, I believe in Janine. Okay, you can tell that as I say I believe in Janine, that I'm just not believing that she exists, you know, that she's tangible. Okay, I believe in her. I trust her. That's the believe that we're talking about here. That's the first word. The second word is faith, and that is the actual noun form of the word, P-I-S-T-I-S. It is used 35 times in the New Testament in relation to salvation, and it means to be convinced of the truth. Okay, it's not an action, it's we're settled in the matter. It's now a noun. The third word is the word trust. And it is also a noun, but it describes more of our object of hope. It looks more toward the future and the certainty of our future. If I say, I trust Jerry to brush his teeth in the morning, all right, it's not so much a believing in him or having a faith in him. It's something that I know that he does. And that's what the word trust is, as we find. But it, too, is a derivative from that P-I-S-T-I-S word. It's used only three times in the New Testament in relation to salvation. All right, and by the way, each one of those times, it pertains to our future hope, okay, the hope that we have, the certainty of that hope, we trust. And then the fourth word is the word repent, and it is a different word altogether in the Greek, but because that word is often used in relation, or I shouldn't say often, it is used seven times in the New Testament in relation to salvation. There's a couple things we need to understand about the word repent. It is different from the pistis word, okay? And contrary to what many believe, it does not mean to confess one's sins. It is often used in that regard, okay? But that's not what the Greek word means. For the word is even used of the the word is used, and the reason, let me back up here, the reason that some people think it means that is because often, not often, but at least once or twice, confessing one's sins is used in the same sentence as the word repent, okay? But they're two separate things. The word repent is used outside in other places where confessing one's sins isn't involved. All right? All this to tell you, the actual word in the original language means to change one's mind. To change one's mind. In fact, specifically, in context, it means to change one's mind for the better. Again, it's found only seven times in the New Testament in relation to salvation and is directly connected to faith, belief, trust. For the only way that one can believe in Christ is if he changes his mind about him. right? That's the repentance we're talking about. Faith in Jesus Christ is the one condition given in Scripture to obtain salvation from sin. Why must faith and only faith be the one condition for obtaining salvation? Jeff.
Because it's the way that God provided it, it becomes totally unfair.
Okay, absolutely, absolutely. It is, salvation is given to us completely out of God's grace as a gift, and I might add a true gift, okay? A true gift cannot be earned, right? If you have to earn your gift, somebody's messing with you. It's not a real gift. That is not a real gift. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Romans, 1st, 2nd, Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And this is a verse I'm fairly certain you have heard before. But in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay. Yeah, it is little. Ephesians chapter 2, and I just want to read to you verses 8 and 9.
If you have trouble remembering those short gospels, those short books, there's a little saying, go eat peaches and cream.
Go eat peaches and cream. Okay, I remember you telling me that once before. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9. Very, very core doctrinal verse here. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. All right, so let me ask you this. What is grace? Very good. Unmerited favor. See, even those are big words for me. So I like to. It is being offered a reward that we don't deserve. That's grace. Being offered a reward that we do not deserve. I'm going to have you turn to another passage, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. In verse 6, the Apostle Paul, writing the church at Rome, communicates the contrast and really polar opposition of grace and works. In fact, he says in this passage, I'm going to receive, that grace and works cannot function together. It's either one or the other. Romans 11:6, he says, "And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." And basically what he's saying here, again, is that grace and works cannot function together. It is either by God's grace completely, or it is by works completely. It can't be a little bit of each. It completely separates the two. Grace for salvation, for works for salvation. If one thinks he can work for salvation, it completely nullifies the grace of God. If one thinks that salvation is by God's grace alone, it nullifies work. Right? We can't do work to earn something that is given to us by God's grace. And that is exactly the point that Paul is making in this passage. If salvation requires any work alongside of faith, it is not grace. It is not grace. It's not a gift. What is a gift?
Free.
Okay, a gift is free, right? It's when somebody gives us something and it costs us nothing. I received an email not long ago. I'd made an online purchase. And after I made the purchase to show their appreciation for my purchase, the company sent me an offer for a free gift. That's what they were offering me. And what the free gift was, is I could choose, they had a whole selection of magazines, and I could choose five of them as a free gift. So I went through, I scrolled down the page, I picked I checkmarked by the magazines that I wanted. I think this is a good deal. And I went to the next page, and they said, this is your free gift. We'll get it to you. And all it's going to cost you is $5 each for shipping. Each. Yeah. What a bargain, huh? I think I was getting gouged regardless. Was this a real gift? No. This was a sale. This was a sale. Janine, last Christmas, gave me a brand new chop saw. A nice chop saw. I never had to get out my wallet. Never had to get out my wallet. All I had to do was faithfully receive that chop saw. Was that a gift? Absolutely. Absolutely. It was a real gift. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In Christ Jesus our Lord. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in His name." If salvation requires any more than trusting the giver, it is not a gift. What is the gospel? Good news. Good news. In fact, that's actually what the word means, okay, good news. And it comes from, maybe somebody knows the history better than I, but God's spell, which is actually God's word to us, God delivering this good news. And the good news of Jesus Christ is described in 1 Corinthians 15. You don't have to turn there for time. We're going to cruise through the rest of this. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says there, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declared to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand in, by which also you are saved. For I declared to you first of all that which I also received." And here is the gospel right here. Here is the good news. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the good news right there. The good news of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, what important happens in Luke chapter 2? Well, there's probably a few important things, but what is the big event of Luke chapter 2? The birth of Jesus. Listen to how the angels declared the birth of Jesus. They said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." In fact, I think some translations actually say, "I bring you good news of great joy." So the angels declared that Christ is good news. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, the resurrection of Jesus verifies that He is good news. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And Romans chapter 5, verse 6. here's another thing that's really good news. Okay? It is good news that the angels, or I should say, the angels declared that Christ was good news. The word gospel means good news. The resurrection verifies that it is good news. And the fact that God meets us right where we are, that's good news. It is good news that we don't have to do anything to get a little bit closer to Him before He meets us. It is good news that He meets us right where we are. In fact, in Romans 5, 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's a verse I think we looked at last week as well. There is nothing that we must do to get closer to God in order to receive salvation. He comes to us right where we are, and that is good news. Now, I bring all of that up. We talked about grace, we talked about a gift, and we talked about the gospel, which is good news. And the point I want to make concerning the gospel is if salvation requires anything other than our faith in Christ, it's not good news. If you ever hear somebody preaching a message and they call it the gospel and they include anything other than faith in Jesus Christ, they're not preaching gospel good news. They're preaching bad news. Okay? And that's something I guess maybe we can be aware of too. It's kind of interesting that this portion of my lesson parallels exactly what we're going through with the youth group right now, talking about the gospel. And we're talking about sharing the gospel. So this is a good reminder for us that as we share the gospel, we better make sure that we are sharing what God says here and we're not adding anything to it that's going to make the good news bad news. All right, and with that, all right, I think we can finish. Here are five things that can make the good news bad news. One of them, the first one, and I think it's one that actually happens more than we might like to admit, is misdefining repentance can be bad news. Misdefining repentance can be bad news. While I do believe that trusting Christ is often accompanied with sorrow and anguish over sin, that's not the definition of repentance. I believe that salvation is also accompanied with the desire to turn away from sin. That's not the definition of repentance, okay? Repentance is to change one's mind. So if we misdefine what repentance is, we might be turning the good news into bad news. Another way that we can turn the good news into bad news is by preaching, believe, and be baptized. If water baptism is required for salvation, not only is that a work, but really it's bad news for anyone who trusts Christ and is not in the vicinity of water. We're going to talk quite a bit more about baptism and really define what that word means from Scripture, Lord willing, when we get to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But that's another thing that can turn the good news of Jesus Christ into bad news. Another one is believe and surrender to God may be bad news. While there is no doubt that the believer is called to submit to God, it cannot be a condition of salvation. For that too would then be a work. And if I must completely submit to my Lord before I am truly saved, sadly, but realistically, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet, and neither are you. Fourth, believe and confess your sins may turn the good news into bad news. If salvation requires that I confess my sins, I am doomed solely on the grounds of a poor memory. While there is no doubt that I must recognize that I am a sinner in need of salvation before I can realize my need for Jesus, if I must confess my sins before I can be saved, that is bad news. And then fifthly, this is probably the most obvious one, believe and work is bad news. Believe and work will turn the good news into bad news. Because how much work must I do? The scripture doesn't say. And as I mentioned earlier, adding work to grace nullifies grace. I want to turn to one last passage, and that is in Luke chapter 23. The Gospel of Luke, one of the first four books of the New Testament. Chapter 23. I'm going to start shortening up my lesson so I can leave more time at the end because we're about out of time. I apologize again, but yeah, maybe I need to talk faster. Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 39. Jesus is on the cross. And then one of the criminals, beginning with verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, Jesus, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other criminal answered, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The thief on the cross did no works. He didn't confess his sins. He didn't surrender his life. He was not baptized in water. He simply recognized that he is a sinner in need of the Savior and recognized that Jesus is that Savior. And in that instant, Jesus, knowing his heart, told him, "This day, you will be with me in paradise." He was saved. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." What are the things I must do to guarantee that I will eventually end up in heaven? Faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. And we have 2 minutes.